Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
This week's Torah portion, Parsha Tetzaveh. I'd like to open up with a story about Rashi. Okay? If you look at chapter 28, verse 4, the description of the Big Day Kahuna, the clothes of the Kohen Gadol. The regular Kohen had four different types of vestments, and the Kohen Gadol had eight. And they're described here. So the first one is the Choshen, the breastplate. The second one is an ephod, which is some sort of apron-like vestment going over the chest down to about the waist area. But what we want to concentrate on is the Rashi on this. Very interesting Rashi. Rashi says, the ephod. What is that? Lo shamati. I haven't heard. Don't know what that is. Velo matzati bebraisa. I couldn't find it. Couldn't find what the ephod was. And then he goes on, the libi oimer li. And my heart tells me that it's kamin shechogeres asaras. It's kind of like the type of garment, an apron, that women of nobility wear when they go horseback riding. it's a very strange Rashi. First of all, what does it mean? Libi, oimer li, my heart tells me. Yeah, first said he couldn't find it. So, I'm opening up a story about Rashi, and I'm bringing out this Rashi because there's a famous story that's told in this Rashi. We tend to make a big mistake we take Rashi for granted. We have to realize the entire 63 tractates of the Talmud and the Chumash, the Tanakh, you know, all the prophets, all the writings, is a closed book without Rashi. Rashi's commentary was written Beruach HaKodesh, with divine inspiration, almost the level of prophecy. Everything was given to Moshe Rabbeinu at Mount Sinai, but it was lost through generations. Rashi gives us, that's what he's known for, the simple meaning of the verse. For us, it's not so simple. And in fact, we have, for example, Sifsei Chachamim, we have a commentary to explain to us what Rashi, the commentary, is telling us on the Torah. But really, it was the simple meaning of the verse that was given to Moshe at Mount Sinai by Hashem. That's all it is. But we take Rashi for granted, you know, and we make the mistake, well, that's nice, Rashi has his opinion, and, you know, I think it means the following, I have my opinion, and that's 100% wrong, because our opinion ain't worth diddly squat. You know, Rashi is writing with divine inspiration. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration. There's a story told on this Rashi. My heart tells me what this apron is like. But before I tell you that story, I'm going to tell you a story to the story. This is a true story. I want you to what Rashi's all about. There was a famous general during the French Crusade area around the 1000, 1100 area of the present era. And his name was Sir Godfrey Boulevard, something like that. Sir Godfrey, he's known as. And, he's a French guy. Anyway, so he was a great anti-Semite. But that didn't stop him from recognizing the greatness of Rashi and wanting him as his personal counselor. We find this, like, in Europe, they used to let the gate open of the Chafetz Chaim, his gate. He had one cow. So the cow would walk out to their field, and Chafetz Chaim would come after it. Chafetz Chaim would walk on their field, and they would feel their field is blessed because the tzaddik, the saint, walked on their field. Wouldn't stop him the next day. Wouldn't stop them the next day from having a pogrom against the Jews. But they recognize that's a holy Jew. So the same thing with this guy. He's a great anti-Semite, but he recognized Rashi was a genius. And he wanted him as a counselor. Rashi refused. Sir Godfrey went out there to kill him. Okay? And he went out there. And this is a true story. Rashi had mastered physics of time and space and rendered himself invisible. And it came no surprise to Sargatti, who came in and saw books open on the table, the windows open, and says, Rashi, where are you? And he heard a voice, says, you know, I know you came here to kill me. And he goes, that's true, but I give you my word, I'm not going to kill you. Make yourself appear. And he did. Like, it was just, you know, very routine thing. They knew this. You know, unbelievable. So he says, okay, tell me in your wisdom, I'm about to go to Judea. I'm going to go to war. What's going to happen? So Rashi says, I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to go there. Initially, you're going to be victorious. It's going to be great for you. But in the end, you are going to be routed so bad that you will have such a total defeat that you'll escape with only 3 horsemen. And he was so infuriated, he said, mark my words, if I come back with 4 horsemen, I'll have your head. So he went off, and just like Rashi said, he went to Judea, he went into battle, he was victorious, another battle, victorious, he was doing great, but then all of a sudden everything turned on him, he was routed, and he escaped barely with 4 horsemen. So his only source of consolation and comfort was to take vengeance on Rashi. He went straight to Rashi's town and was going to have him killed. Rashi said 3 horsemen, he came back with 4. Soon enough, they come into Rashi's town and they pass by one of these arks. A stone broke loose, fell, and killed one of the mounts. He came in with 3 horsemen. He saw that Rashi saw everything. And now, instead of coming to kill him, he wanted to praise him and pay homage to him. But Rashi had already passed away. During this whole interval, Rashi had passed away during this time. So this guy, Sir Godfrey, I think it was celebrated, it may still be celebrated for all I know, for a long time though, he made the 3rd Thursday of July, which is when Rashi died that year, into a saint's day. It was celebrated by everybody in France. The 3rd Thursday in July, when Rashi died, it was celebrated as a holiday. He had so much respect after this incident. Let's just give you a little glimpse in the eyes of the non-Jewish world what Rashi was about. Now let me tell you the story on this verse. Again, description of the Big Day Kahuna, the clothes of the Kohen Gadol, right? He comes to this thing about this apron-like thing. Don't know what it is, can't find it, but my heart tells me that it's like what a garment like noble women wear when they go horseback riding. So the story that's told on this is the following. You have to understand Rashi was a tremendous tzaddik, and he had a very strict code of tznius, of modesty, okay? Which, you know, it's hard for us to relate to. But his modesty was that he, like many tzaddikim, looked straight down when he was walking, you know, and would not look outside of his immediate, you know, perimeter of his 6 feet, they call it Dalet Amos, whatever. He would look, in other words, if he saw a woman, right, he saw any female, you know, outside of his family, you know, that would is a breach of conduct for him. She could be dressed like you guys are, very modestly, but still, that for him, that was a breach of modesty. So, you gotta understand that. When Rashi went to write his commentary on the Torah, right? And he got to this part, and he got to the description of the Kohen Gadol. He was always guided by tremendous divine inspiration of what to write. Like I said, this commentary is not just his opinion. It's the Word of God. And when he got to this point, he could not figure it out. What the heck this ephod was, this apron-like thing. And it really bothered him. He researched and researched, and he couldn't figure out what it is. So he went weiter. He put it aside. He continued in the other verses and wrote his commentary. Sometime later, while he was learning, very uncustomary for him, he picked up his head and looked out the window. What does he see? He sees a young, you know, noble woman from the royal court riding her horse. Greatly distressed him. Why did he see that? You know, tzaddikim have a special shmira. Hashem watches over. Many stories are told about tzaddikim, like they found out the chicken wasn't kosher, and just when he was about to eat it, something happened, and Hashem didn't let the chicken touch the tzaddik's mouth. Hashem watches over the ones close to him. And Rashi was disturbed because Hashem had always aided him and helped him, and he never came to see anything that he would call immodest. And this was a tremendous source of distress for him, that all of a sudden he looked out the window and he saw this. You got to understand what that means. That was equivalent, you know, to you know, one of us seeing something, you know, completely unclothed, okay? So, really bothered him. So, he, you know, that precise moment, he sees that woman. So, he turned away, he went back to his learning, and then suddenly it dawned on him. Suddenly it dawned on him what she was wearing. The apron, my thing. He started taking down books and started researching. Sure enough, that was it. That's what the ephod was. And he realized that Hashem was still watching over him and still guiding him and precisely brought that noble woman by his window at that precise point so he could see what the ephod was made of. An amazing story. And that's what it means here if you look at it. I didn't see it, you know, lo shamati, I can't find it, what this is. Believe me, but my heart tells me it's kind of like this apron that ties in back that noble women wear when going horseback riding. Now, Rashi was not the type of person to go around, you know, to rodeos or watching women go horseback riding. So that's the story, Santa, an amazing story. The main point of this story, the main point of my story, please, is that we have to remember, I'm demonstrating what a great saint, what a great tzaddik Rashi was, and that when we quote Rashi or any of these other great tzaddikim, you know, Rambam, Ramban, all these people, we're not quoting mere mortals, but we're quoting the words of HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. They wrote with divine, they were the conduits. They wrote with Ruach HaKadosh, with divine inspiration, and we can never dismiss or belittle what they say, regardless of our limited comprehension or understanding of what they're saying. Okay? Other people can give their personal opinion, and it means absolutely nothing. But when Rashi talks to us, we are hearing the living translation of the Word of God. Robert Schiller once put it in these words, Judaism is a hierarchy of opinion. Excuse me, let me try it again. Judaism, in its hierarchy of opinion, describes a democracy of opportunity, but an aristocracy of opinion. And the rule is, for example, we can never argue on someone previous to us, right? And Rashi would never argue on someone from a Tana, from the Gemara, right? And they would never argue with, let's say, a prophet. Okay, that's the rule. The aristocracy. We believe in Yeridus Adoris. The further we get from Mount Sinai, the lower we are spiritually. Anyway, the point of that story, again, to realize we're quoting Rashi left and right all the time. Just want to get a glimpse one time what Rashi's about. What he says is very, besides being the simple meaning of the verse, it's very deep and has loads of meaning. And he in his few words, he says tremendous amount of depth that other commentaries expound on. Okay, just for you to realize again who these people are. They're just not people writing their opinion on the Torah. It is the Word of the living God. That's a very good question Melody's asking. What do you have when you have, sort of speak, contradictions? It looks like contradictions to us. You know, Rambam says the following, and this happens a lot. Rashi and Rambam, you know, and Rashi says the following, and it seems like two different meanings, right? I'll give you an answer to this from Megillah Esther. Esther invited Haman, the arch enemy of the Jews, the anti-Semite, to a banquet. She invited Achashverosh and Haman. Achashverosh, you know, what, you know, supposedly he thought he was married to her. I mean, you know, according to his terms. Right? Fine. But Haman, why did she invite Haman? The sages discussed it in Tractate Megillah in the Talmud. And this sage said, well, she did it because she didn't want the Jewish people to say, ah, we have a sister as the queen, we don't have to pray to God. Political channels will be taken care of. The threat of Judaism, you know, the threat of all, no problem. Another rabbi says, the reason she invited Haman was because she wanted to get him off balance. You know, give him a lot of honor. So then when she accused him before Achashverosh that he's trying to strike me, he would be caught unaware. And another says something, 12 different opinions. So they saw Eliyahu Navi, one of the sages saw Elijah the prophet, and said, which one is correct? And he said, all of them. Esther had every single one of these reasons in mind when she invited Haman, which tells us two big lessons. Number one, the people in our past history, our ancestors, were geniuses. They had tremendous calculations all at the same time, which we don't comprehend. You know, we read little stories about King Saul. You know, how could King Saul do this? How could Samson do that? We have absolutely no idea what these people are about. They were giants, number one. That's one lesson we learned from that. That we can never question the motives of these great people. Right? Even worshiping idols. Manasseh, one of the kings of Israel, worshiped idols. But do you know what idol worshiping was? It was a search for spirituality. It wasn't like our little, you know, when we sin because of our ego, because of our nerve endings, right? And they had righteous motivations. That's one insight. The other thing it teaches us is when you see different opinions, it's not a contradiction. They're all true. It's just different aspects of it. That's what one of the lessons Eliyahu was teaching, Elijah the prophet. She had all of those in mind. All of those interpretations are true. So that's the meaning, Shivim Ponim the Torah. It says that the Torah has 70 faces. With many different layers and meanings. They're all true on a different level. In the secular sense, describe the sun. You can say it's a ball of gas that gives off heat. Someone else could describe it, well, it's a source of light. Two completely different answers. Two completely different truths. They do not contradict each other. Okay, so that's the answer to your question. Hillel and Shammai, interesting. So Hillel and Shammai both had valid opinions. It's not that either one of them is wrong. We know we go according to the school of Hillel, right? It's not that Shammai is wrong, but that the halacha has been decided according to Hillel for various reasons. It's more of a lenient opinion. It's more what we can handle. They say, by the way, in the future, we'll go like Shammai. Will be like on a higher level where we can take it. Right, right. So it's not a matter of right or wrong. And that's what all the Gemara is about. Arguments back and forth. Different opinions. How are we going to hold? You know, for example, Lahavdil, if you have a business, you have a bunch, you know, managers, and you're discussing different strategies. There all could be legitimate strategies. There's no right or wrong. You just feel this is the way the company should be run according to this management direction. Right? It could maybe run just as smooth with this other management, maybe not, whatever it is. Okay, but this is how you decide to run it. Kodesh Baruch Hu wants his world run by the majority of the sages, what they decide. He wants man to be a partner with him in creation. Therefore, what you decide goes. We have a case in the Gemara. Listen to this. An amazing case. I think it was, Was it Rabbi Yeshua or Rabbi Elazar? I can't remember. But all the sages disagreed with him about a famous case of a stove, whether it was impure or pure, spiritually, Tamet or Tahor. You know, and everybody said one way, and he said, I can't remember what he said now. I think he said it was Tamet, it was impure, they all said it was pure. So, and he knew he was right. And he said, if I'm right, let the carob tree prove it. And the carob tree like uprooted itself. And they said, it doesn't matter. You know, we're the majority. The majority said decided rule, and that's what it is. He says, let the river flow backwards. It did. Finally he said, if I'm right, let a voice come from heaven. And a voice came from heaven and says, why do you argue with my son, Rav Elzer? You know he's always right in halacha. And they said, oh, that's very nice. But we don't listen to a baskol. We don't listen to heavenly voices. The Torah is decided here on earth. And I said, what did Hashem say at that precise time? He rejoiced and said, my children have defeated me. You have to understand what that means. But that's what Hashem wants. The Torah is not decided in heaven. That's the rule. Torah lo b'shamayim hi. It's not in heaven. It's for us. Now, of course, that doesn't mean any clown can come around and interpret Torah. We're talking about sages that together they came up with an opinion. It seems like they were wrong, but that became the reality. Amazing. Many cases like this. Rosh Hashanah. Hashem sets up his spiritual court in heaven. All of a sudden down here he says, my children say they've erred and they're making Rosh Hashanah tomorrow. Take down the prosecution. Take down the defense attorney. Rosh Hashanah is going to be tomorrow. That becomes the reality. But as a side benefit, just I always found it interesting when people say, you know, Rosh Hashanah is late this year. It's not an oxymoron, you know. Okay, good. Rosh Hashanah exactly on time every year. It's not late or early. You guys ask great questions. It's very good questions. That's all commentaries are written today, and you know books that come out are insights are nothing more than retrieval of past material that might have been lost. I mean, in other words, everything was given. It says anything even a Rebbe would teach a student was given to Moshe at Mount Sinai. Everything, okay? Now, we get a certain insight. We have a verse in Ha'azinu that describes this, that certain insights are given to every generation that maybe previous generations couldn't relate to. The example we gave is in the Pesach Haggadah. In the Pesach Haggadah, there's a quote from the prophet Yoel, and it says, at the end of days, there'll be Eish, V'dam, V'timras Ashen. There'll be fire and blood, and Timras Ashen, it means smoke. The pillars of smoke is the way they translate it. But Timrais, if you know your Hebrew, is from the word tamar. Anybody know what that means? It means a palm tree. So it says, really, it says smoke in the shape of a palm tree. Now, no other generation could really relate to that, you know. Nuclear bomb, palm tree, mushroom, cloud, right? So they say, you know, so it's there. It's a truth, right? It's the truth, but no other generation can relate to it. So we have insights. People come around. Tzaddikim give pa'oras, certain insights of the Torah. But it was all given to Moshe at Mount Sinai, right? And different generations retrieve it and get certain sensitivities to certain pieces of Torah that other generations didn't because of the times. Because the time shows, you know, a certain sensitivity, so we can relate to it. While others, generations couldn't because of the culture and civilization of their time. Okay? But it's all there. Okay, let's move on. Okay, by the way, if you want to know where the origin, because I know you want to know this, of the kippah is, the yarmulke, right? Right? And by the way, yarmulke is, yarmulke, that's a contraction of two words, yira malka. Fear of the king, so you wear a head covering, okay? Yarmulke, of course, you got to understand that really, people think it's a Yiddish word. The truth is, that word's from Texas, because we slur everything together. You know, you can hear it, yarmulke, yarmulke, that's a yarmulke, right? That's definitely a Texas word. I've been arguing with rabbis for years about that, and no one agrees with me, so I guess I'm wrong again, but I'm consistent. Okay, but anyways, in Hebrew, if you want to know where this comes from, you know we're called the kingdom of priests, right? Mamlechas Kohanim, right? We're a kingdom priest to the nations as a whole. Within the Jewish people, we have our elite group, that being the Levites. And within the Levites, there's an elite group, the Kohanim, right? And within that group, there is the elitists, the Kohen Gadol, right? So, in the description of the clothes, chapter 28, verse 4, Mitznefes, one of the things described is a Mitznefes. And you have a picture of it there, and it's like a turban type of hat. Listen to Rashi. What is a mitznefes? Kemin kippas koiva. Like a kippah, the word kippah. A yarmulke. Kova, hat. Okay? And so that is interesting. I wonder, you know, I assume that our kippah, our covering for our head, is kind of derived from what the Kohen Gadol used to wear. It was a big turban, but the idea of a covering for the head, just an interesting insight to that. By the way, of all the parshas from the birth of Moshe, you know, the last four books of the Torah, Shemais, Vayikra, Bamidbar, and Devarim, there's only one parsha that Moshe's name is not mentioned in. And what might that be? Yes, that's right. It's this parsha, Tetzaveh, right? And the reason is, in next week's Torah portion, God willing, we're going to learn when we sinned with the golden calf and Moshe was trying to get forgiveness for us, he said, forgive the people for their sin, and if not, machaini na misifrecha, wipe me out of your book. Right? In other words, he made a condition. On condition, if you don't forgive the people, wipe me out of your book. Well, Hashem did forgive us for the sin of the golden calf, but yet, Klolos Chacham Afilu Al Tanai Hiba'a. The curse of a sage, even on condition, will come true. The mouth, words, are very, very potent. We don't understand that. The thing that makes us above the animal world is the power of speech, connecting thought to action. Okay? It's only two central there's only two central organs for the human body. If you think about it, there's two eyes, two ears, two nostrils, right? Even the appendages, two legs, two arms. But there's only two central, and the center, by the way, is the das, which in mystical term, Kabbalah, is a very high arena that's related to the neshama. But anyway, the two central organs, the bris mila and the bris lashon. Now, this is very significant. And those are the two most holy items. Of course, they can be misused. So we understand how the bris mila can be misused. But the bris lashon, we don't, you know, besides lashon hara, right? And besides, you know, you can make hurt people's feelings, which is a mitzvah in the Torah. You can't hurt people's feelings, right? But just idle speech, we have no concept of that. You know, there's people that fast from speaking. Tanis Dibur. You know? In Israel, I told you stories. This Israel is great people that are very careful to speak. They don't speak any unnecessary words. You know, like you ask them directions. Can you get to the Kotel Mir? So they'll tell you. Okay, we're not holding about that. But anyway, okay. So the speech is very careful. Many things in Pirkei Avos, Ethics of Our Fathers, Mar Bidvarim Mevi Chet. Speaking many words brings sin. Siag Lachoch Mashtika. The fence of wisdom is silence. You know, many sayings of our sages deal with speech. It's very careful. No. So, Moshe Rabbeinu, the bigger you are, the greater tzaddik, the more power you have in your words. And that's why you go to a tzaddik to get a blessing from him. Or you want him to pray for you, right? Because he has not abused that organ. And it's one of the holiest organs in the body, the speech. Right? So, a sage, the greater you are, the bigger tzaddik you are, the more you have to be careful with that. Because it's like a loaded gun. It's a loaded gun. And anything you say can have an effect. That's why in Judaism, we don't go around saying, hey, go break a leg. Or, you know, boy, I thought I was going to die. We don't go around saying that. We don't like words like that leaving our mouths. Okay? And that's why Yaakov got so mad at Rachel. We know how he loved her so much. And Rachel says, give me children or I'm like dead. Remember? I'm like a dead person. I can't remember the exact language. Right? So how come he got mad at her? Because he realized who she was. Precisely because he loved her so much. And he realized what caliber of person she was, that she uttered those kind of words that could have an effect. It did. She died in childbirth. She died in childbirth. Okay? So you got to be very careful words. Moshe Rabbeinu, despite this, forgiveness of the golden calf was granted. And yet his words came true. Wipe me out of your book. Right? If you don't forgive the people, they're forgiven. But still, those words had an effect that he was wiped out of one portion of the book. Which book? Which portion? Right here. Tetzave, his name is not mentioned. Now the question is, why of all the Torah portions, why this? Zion Adar is the yahrzeit of Moshe Rabbeinu. He died in Zion Adar. That was this past Shabbos. Every year, this Torah portion usually lands during the week of Moshe's yahrzeit. Wipe me out of your book of life, so to speak. Book of life and the Torah are synonymous. Eitz Chaim Hi. It's a tree of life, right? So that week that he died, right? That's the week we usually read this Torah portion where his name is not mentioned. That's one insight. Another is, this deals with the Big Day Kahuna, the close of the Kohen Gadol. If you remember back at Mount Sinai, Moshe Rabbeinu argues with Hashem, if we can use that language, for 7 days, and 7 nights. You know, he says, go take people out. No, why me? You go. You know, I'm not worthy. And then he says, you know, and Hashem says, no, go. He says, what will I tell them? Who sent me? So Hashem answers him. He says, what if they ask for signs? Hashem gives them signs. And he says, what about my older brother? He's more worthy. Right? And Hashem gets a little bit angry, if we can use that expression. And he says to him, Chapter 4, verse 14, Vayichar af Hashem b'Moshe. Hashem got angry at Moshe, and he says, Halo Aaron Achicha Levi, behold, your brother Aaron the Levite. What's going on there? We know he's a Levite. Moshe knows his brother's a Levite. He's a Levite. So Hashem tells here that Rashi says, that he says, behold, your brother Aaron the Levite, he was supposed to be a Levi. You were supposed to be the Kohen Gadol. But you're sitting here arguing with me 7 days and 7 nights. I'm taking the Kohen Gadol away from you, the priesthood from you, and giving it to him. He's going to be the Kohen Gadol, and you're not. Therefore, this parsha that deals with talking about the close of the Kohen Gadol, that's the parsha that Moshe's name is not mentioned. But listen to this final thing, and then I'll take what It's an amazing insight. Hashem can like punish and reward at the same time. At the same time that his name's not mentioned here, it is a source of praise to Moshe Rabbeinu. Because the big day the kuna, these clothes, atone for various sins. The choshen, the judgment, the breastplate atone for sins between man and man. The ephod, that apron, atone for sins of idol worshipping, and so forth. The tzitz atone for the sins of arrogance. Various things that atone for. They can only be made by somebody who is completely nullified in his ego to just do the will of God, had no ego of his own. The most humble of people could only make this. And therefore, to symbolize that, it was Moshe Rabbeinu, who's so humble, his name is not even mentioned in the Parsha. He was completely nullified himself to do the will of God. He merited to make the clothes of the Kohen Gadol. So you say, you gotta take it all in conjunction with each other. Okay. So there's two parshas before the golden calf and two after the golden calf, all of them dealing with the construction of the Mishkan. So we discussed this previously that the Mishkan, it changed from a physical structure to a spiritual structure after the sin of the golden calf. But there was always going to be a Mishkan. Purely physical, purely spiritual, that depended on us. Okay, so that's why it's divided here. But this was given after, these physical items were given after the sin of golden calf. He was lived 120 years exactly. He got paid the full, 100, so to speak. It's a sign of tremendous blessing. All right, let me move on here, folks, and then I'll take some more questions. I want to just make sure we cover a few things. I want a few of the things that are discussed in this portion, the eternal light, and the menorah, the oil that went into it, right, the pure oil, okay? Also, besides the Kohen Gadol, we have a description here of, within the clothes of the Kohen Gadol, we have a description of the Urim V'Tumim, very mystical. This was, the name of Hashem was in the breastplate. Underneath this breastplate, right, was the name of Hashem. Some people say it was a 72-letter name of Hashem. Very mysterious thing. But basically, you had 12 stones, very precious stones. And the names of the tribes were written over each stone, one stone corresponding to each tribe. And when the Kohen Gadol would ask certain questions in reference, only in reference, the king could ask for something on these Urim V'Tumim or something to deal with the nation as a whole. Okay? Certain letters would light up, different opinions how it worked, and the Kohen Gadol would read the message. Okay? Very mysterious thing. Those are some of the things. Now, I wanted to mention two facts. One, why we find that... wait just a second. I want to give you a hint that we have a tradition, as you know, that where you have a third base of Mikdash, a third temple that will be eternal. We had two previous temples that were destroyed, right? One lasted 420 years and one lasted 410 years. The third one will be eternal, okay? And that, of course, is hinted to in our very first verse of this parsha. Where, you ask? Let me show you. Chapter 27, verse 20, the very first verse. Now, before we get into this, you have to understand we are the light to the nations. And the temple brought blessing to the entire world. It brought light to the nations. In other words, even its construction, the windows were very unique. The temple windows were reverse from a normal edifice, in which the temple windows were narrow outside and widened as they got inside the building to symbolize that the temple doesn't need the light of the world. We're the light to the world going out. Okay? So keep that in mind as we read this first verse. It says, take for me pure olive oil, right towards the end of the verse. Kassis. That's the key word here. Take me pure olive oil, kassis. That word means crushed. Lema or, for a light. Right? La lois ner tamid, for it be an internal flame. Okay? Now, that word, kassis, if you divide it in half, the first two letters of it, kaf, taf, numerical value, 420. The second two letters, yud, taf, numerical value, 410. Those two temples that lasted 410 years, was crushed. Kassis means crushed. They were crushed. They were destroyed. But the final Beis Hamikdash, La'alos Ner Tamid, La'maor, it'll be a light, an eternal flame. It will never go out. The final temple. By the way, we are compared to olive oil. Many times we're compared to olives and olive oil. In the animal world, we're compared to doves because we're very loyal to Hashem, just like a dove is loyal to its mate. So here we're compared to an olive, and they give several reasons. One of the reasons we're compared to it is that just like you only get the finest of the olive when it's crushed, when it's beaten, so too the juice shows its true greatness under affliction. And under adverse condition, the Jew's reaction to it is not to go around rioting and blaming the whole world and get, you know, for what's happened to them, and therefore feel they have license to anything and to anybody, you know, and complain and moan and groan and complain that the world's not treating them right. The Jew's reaction to adversity is, oh, we have failed in our relationship to God. There's something we're not doing right. We need to do tshuva. We're either assimilating or not adhering to the Torah mitzvahs, right? Not to negate that the anti-Semites who are doing the persecution are 100% wrong. They don't know what the heck they're doing. They just are anti-Semites. They're 100% wrong. They're going to get it. But our view is we got to rectify ourselves. Okay? And the Jew under persecution, under pogroms, under inquisitions, you find the godless of the Jew, the greatness of the Jew, how we adhere to Torah. Stories in the Holocaust are coming out now. What Jews did to sneak in a shofar, to blow a shofar at the threat of death just to get the mitzvah in. How they took buttons off their coats and took the little ration of butter they had and made a Chanukiah and lit the Chanukah candle to get the mitzvah in. Amazing stories. Under persecution, how the Jew turns full to God more times, right? The threat of annihilation has shown the greatness of Jew and brought us closer to God as opposed to, the other way, prosperity. You know, prosperity is a narcotic that sends the soul to sleep. We forget about God when things are going well. But under persecution, like an olive, when it's beaten and squeezed, the finest oil comes out. So too, the Jew shows its greatness under adverse conditions, right? We get closer to each other. We help each other. In Egypt, right, during the slavery, the one tribe that wasn't enslaved, Levi. And what did all of Israel do? They tithed out a meager portion, rations, so Levi would have some need, because no work, no pay. No work, no food was the policy in Egypt. Levi didn't work. They got no food. They sat and learned Torah. What did all of Israel do? They tithed their food. Kept Levi going. The unity of Israel under adverse conditions. So that's something to keep in mind. Some of the other reasons we're compared to olive oil is just like olive oil is the one oil that will not mix with other oils. So too the Jewish people do not mix with the other nations. We rise to the top. Like oil rises to the top. We don't mix. Not only that, says the Sfas Emes, but even if you vigorously stir the oil in the water, it still separates. No matter how vigorously a Jew attempts to assimilate with the Goyim, he won't. If you don't remember you're a Jew, you know, by adhering to Torah mitzvahs, they'll remind you you're a Jew, right, by anti-Semitism. But either way, you're going to stay distinct. So that's represented by the oil, you know, vigorously beaten into the water. It still does not mix. Okay. Let's continue. There's a verse, chapter 49, verse 39. Tase b'boker, v'dakev zashini tase ben arbayim. Very important verse. And basically, it's talking about that you should, you know, certain offerings in the morning and other things you do in the evening. But Hadrosh v'ayin, you learn from here, the fact it says in the morning and evening, he says there's different qualities Hashem gives a one, both in the morning and the evening of his life. In other words, there's certain abilities that a person has in his youth. In other words, in a person's youth, he has a certain energy, health, right? However, his dasal kala, his mind is light. You know, like they say, you know, youth is wasted on the young. Unfortunately, we expand that energy and that health on very frivolous things. right? Because our mind's not settled yet, and we don't know what's important and what's not important, and we waste a lot of that energy on silly things. You know, well, as well, look back now, regret. But the advantage of youth is a tremendous enthusiasm and energy and zeal and health. Okay, as opposed to old age, when you don't have that, you know, you lack that energy and sometimes enthusiasm, but your mind is more settled. You utilize that time more properly, right? And you can do more in an hour when a person's mind is settled than in your youth that you did in 10 hours or 10 years sometimes, right? So those are the bots. So he's saying here that you have to use both these qualities at all times, right? That Hashem gives you these for reasons, right? And so in your youth, take advantage of the fact that you have this energy and time and do what you can. You know, I can't learn what I did when I was in my younger years, right? You could sit there and learn for a longer time. It was easier. It's hard to do when you get older, okay? On the other hand, when you get older, you get certain insights, a certain perspective, right? And certain, your mind's more settled. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave you both these qualities to use in his service to him. So each time of a person's life, there's different abilities, different talents that he can utilize in the service of Hashem. It's an interesting mystical thing. I don't know what it means exactly. Tush Levi says, any thoughts that a person has either comes from like the world of fear or the world of love. Then it gets channeled. I'll just leave that the way it is there. But that's a Kabbalah type of thing. Here we go. Very good, Bookshan. This is what the... Okay, I'll finish with that board. Let me just tell you that Zeh Adavar Asher Taaseh. We have chapter 29, verse 1, a verse that tells us, Zeh Adavar Asher Taaseh. This is the thing that you should do. Now, Hadavar, which means a thing, is also can be word Zeh Adibur. This is the word that you should say. Okay? So, what does that mean? This is the word, right, that you can do. It reads, Zeh Adavar Asher Taaseh. This is the thing that you should do. And we're saying that same word, Hadavar, thing, could also be read, Zeh Adibur Asher Taaseh. This is the word that you should do. So this is a hint that during the times when we don't have the base of Mikdash, right, that speaking and reading about the sacrificial service, HaKadosh Baruch Hu counts it as if we did it. Right? Zeh Adavar Asher Taaseh. This is the thing that you should do, the sacrifices. When you don't have the base of Mikdash, Zeh Adibur Asher Taaseh. You should speak it, and I'll count it Asher Taaseh, as if you did it. Okay? Neshama Parim L'Sfasenu. Hashem counts it, our words, our reading about the Kurbanis, our studying about it as if we did it. During times when we can't do it. Okay? Various properties atone for different sins. I just want to go over a couple of them. One of them, the tzitz, this like gold plate that went over the Kohen Gadol's forehead. It says, I just want you to see, we're supposed to yearn. We pray every day to have the base of Mikdash. So let me give you a few things why you should. First of all, it says, anybody who saw the tzitz on the Kohen Gadol's head was so inspired, was so, the spirituality was so embedded into him, right? When he saw that, he did instant tshuva on the spot. Right? Right? Fast food spirituality. Right? Right? Microwave spirituality. He saw that, he was so taken, you know, by the aura of holiness, whatever it is, he did a tshuva shlema. Anybody saw it, did a tshuva shlema. Complete repentance. Okay? And it says, anybody who smelled the smoke of the keteris, right, that incense offering, a very, very mystical offering, incense offering, also automatically did an instant tshuva. This is from the Zohar. That smell had such an effect on it, did an instant tshuva or seeing the tzitz. Answer to your question, why the chosen people seem to always be chosen for so much persecution. Okay? There's a verse, chapter 29, verse 45. V'shachanti b'toch b'nei Yisrael, I dwell within the children of Israel. I dwell within the Jewish people. V'yisi lehem Elohim, I'll be to you as a God. Elohim means a God of judgment, of strictness. Right? I didn't see this anywhere. It's an insight that's possibly true. Take it, you know, it's whatever. If you see something contrary, you can dismiss it. But it would seem to me this might be a hint to an answer to that question. It's because, let's read it again, B'shachanti b'toch b'nei Yisrael, because I dwell within the Jewish people, therefore, v'yisi lehem lo'okim, therefore I have to be to you as a God of judgment. In other words, I am dwell with the children of Israel closer than any other nation, and therefore a higher conduct is expected of you, and therefore I'm a God of judgment. If you do something wrong, I gotta punish you more than anybody else. I don't expect much from other people. Not as much as I do you. But I dwell in your midst. More is incumbent upon you. Explains the 40 years in the desert where you keep hearing murmur, 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 and we got punished, punished. You know, you got constant miracles. It's machai of you. It obligates you. Man coming down. Clouds of glory. Right? Miriam's well. Constant miracles are around you means you got to live up to it. Now, keep that in mind because that's going to explain part of the sin of the spies who didn't want to go into Israel. That's just a hint for the future, okay? But this seems to be a little bit of an answer to that. When you, for example, I'll give you another example. They say when a person moves to Israel, he better be careful. He's in the king's backyard. You can't behave. If you do certain things outside of Israel, when you get there, you better tighten up your mode of conduct. When you're in the king's backyard, you're a little closer, right? A person who lives in the village way out there, you know, he can walk around, you know, barefoot in shorts without a shirt while, you know, he's guarding or some, right? But you live, right, in the king's city, right next to the palace, you're not going to do that, right? So the same thing in a broader sense, B'shachanti b'toch b'nei Yisrael, I dwell within the children of Israel, I dwell within the Jewish people. Therefore, you're my ambassadors. I expect a higher conduct from you. I gotta beat you as a God of judgment, and somebody's gotta get poshed. Okay, we're gonna close with this final thing here. There is a halacha, the following. Shemen zayit zach. Back to the first verse. Pure olive oil. Okay, only, says Rashi, tipa rishoina, the first squeezing, the first drop, which is the purest oil. You know, they'd squeeze it, and then they squeeze it again, there's a second squeezing, a third squeezing. Only the first drop, right? Can you use for the menorah? For the menorah. For the menorah has to be the purest oil. The second squeezing, puzzle the menorah. You cannot use it for the menorah, but it can be used for the korban mincha. Korban mincha is a meal offering that had some oil was put on it as well. Okay. Now, Ravel Tulski says the following on this. This is actually a halacha. Certain things represent different arenas. For example, the menorah always represents wisdom. The oral law, Hanukkah, the Hanukkiah represents, the oral law, the Talmud became more prevalent then, okay? The shulchan, the table in the Mikdash represents material blessing. That's why they say today, if you want material blessing, wealth, you should kind of pray and angle yourself a little to the left, because that's where the table was. The shulchan was at the left side in the base of Mikdash. If you want wisdom, insight, you should lean a little to the right. That's where the menorah was. That's where the menorah was, okay? So, what do we have here? So we have the meal offering, which represents, you could say, kashrus, you know, food, what you eat. And the menorah represents the intellect. So the halacha is the following. You know, when it comes to kashrus, the korban mincha, even the second squeezing of the olive is good enough. You know? But when it comes to the menorah, you got to have the purest oil. You hear? We do just the opposite. When it comes to kashrus, right? Oh, we have to have the right kashrus. It has to be this. It has to be that. We wouldn't dare get a different symbol. It has to, you know. We're very careful when it comes to kashrus. Torah tells us, even the second squeezing, you know, not so pure oil. I mean, don't get me wrong. You have to, I'm not advocating not to keep strict kosher. Okay? But what's more important, the first squeezing, when it comes to having kosher intake for the intellect, that has to be the first squeezing, the purest oil. And what do? We let televisions in our home. We listen to radio, we read newspapers, we read the billboards, we let all sorts of schmutz into our menorah called the head, into our intellect. And that, the Torah is telling, needs the purest oil that will affect you. It will make you less adina, less sensitive, less, more filth you enter in you, the more, less sensitive you are to spirituality. Right? So you have to have the purest oil. Make sure, romance novels, all these things, you know, don't let them enter your head. Keep it pure and clean so it can be a fitting receptacle to handle spirituality, or else, you know, you got Torah in there, but you also got all this other filth. It gets all, you know, you don't get the full Torah. It's not filtered through, okay? Which leads us to the final thing here. By all the korbanos, what does it say? It says this word, and it will be a reyach nichayach. It will be a sweet-smelling fragrance. Rashi, what does that mean, a sweet-smelling fragrance? I mean, some of these things were turtle doves. Burnt feathers don't smell too good, right? What does it mean, a sweet-smelling fragrance? Rashi says what it means is nachas ruach. It gives me a nachas, a pleasure, says Hashem. Why? Lifnesha amarti v'nasa ritzoini. Because I said and you did. That's what's a sweet-smelling fragrance. I gave you a commandment, my children, and you went and did it. Nachas ruach. I get nachas. I get nachas when I give you a command and you, my children, go and do it. Okay? Yeah, we should all pray that Kodesh Baruch Hu shep nachas, how we serve Him. Right? And part of that, to shep, for Kodesh Baruch Hu shep nachas, how we serve Him, we have to guard what we take in, not just into our mouths, but into our head. We want to be a pure, fitting receptacle to get Torah and spirituality, so we can serve Hashem and get a sensitivity, right? And spiritualize our, like, our antenna, if you will, to feel the zeis, the sweetness of Torah and mitzvahs, so we realize that's the main reason we're here in this world. Right? And the only way we can do that is that we have to be very careful what we take into our menorah called the brain, the seichel, the head, right? And in that way, we'll utilize the times of our youth and our old age with the energy and the subtleness of mind, right? To utilize all those kleichas, all those energies and skills and talents in our mind to serve Hashem properly, to utilize our time, the limited time we have here to, you know, to sensitize that and get ourselves fully spiritualized so we can go from this world to the next world by taking off our coat. Right? Just a smooth transition, right? And Taka Kodesh Baruch Hu Shep Nachas. Well, Shep Nachas, how we're serving Him, how we're trying to get close to Him. Habalatayim sign or so. If we show Him that we're trying, one tries to be purified, a Kodesh Baruch Hu assists Him and helps Him. So let that all be our prayer. That Kodesh Baruch Hu Shep Nachas from our efforts in trying to be purified. Right? And then trying to let only pure things enter our bodies so we can serve Him with purity and holiness. So that's the lesson. The lesson is everything has an effect on our neshama. Everything we see, we speak, we hear affects the neshama, affects how sensitive we're going to be to absorbing spirituality. Therefore, let us all try to just get pure olive oil into our system that we see, that we hear, just pure spirituality. Don't let it get mixed up with all the schmutz and the tumah of the welt, and therefore we can serve Kodesh Baruch Hu. We'll have more of a shaychus, more of a connection to spirituality. We'll feel a closeness to it. It will enable us to refine our neshama and have a sensitivity to do Torah mitzvahs, and in that way Kodesh Baruch Hu will truly shep nachas in our efforts to try to serve Him. Everybody should have a wonderful Shabbos. Thank you.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.